Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a very, very happy new year to you on behalf of the session of this church. May the Lord be with you in the new year. May he strengthen you, may he encourage you, may he prosper you, and may he grant you much success, particularly in your walk with him. And we pray that all of you in the new year may be able to shine for him and bring much honor and glory to him. And I really desire very much that all of you will make this resolution by the end of the year, of next year, 2009, I will have brought one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we make that prayer for ourselves? Bring one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ by the end of year 2009. Now the subject this morning is my New Year choice. My New Year choice. And the theme for the year 2009 is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these were the words spoken by the great man Joshua. And he spoke those words in response to the challenge that he gave to the children of Israel. Yes, remember the challenge that he gave to the children of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua gave this response as an example for the children of Israel to follow. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I give you a background of this passage that we read earlier on, Joshua 24. The children of Israel had settled in the land of promise, maybe for about 20 years now. And Joshua was now an old man. He led the children of Israel in the conquest of the promised land. And he knew that soon he would be called home to be with the Lord. And so he gathered the children of Israel to this place called Shechem. And this is what he says to them. Chapter 24, verse 1. We read, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for the heads and for the judges and for the officers, and they presented themselves before God." And then Joshua spoke these words to them. He gave them a message from the one true living God. The Lord spoke through him. And the message the Lord gave to the children of Israel essentially was a recounting of history. The Lord reminded the children of Israel in regards to how good he was to the children of Israel. He called their ancestor Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him to the promised land, multiplied his seed, multiplied his descendants, and out of Abraham raised a special nation, a peculiar people, a people that God could peculiarly call his own, his very peculiar treasure. Now, then Joshua's message surely must be taken heed too. Yes, because these words were important words. These were words from a man who was not just an ordinary man. He was a servant of the Lord. He was the one who brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And then at Shechem, he gave the children of Israel this challenge. I'd like us to look at Joshua 24 and look at verses 14 to 15. This challenge given by Joshua to the children of Israel. Verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This was the challenge given to the children of Israel. And as I said earlier on, before Joshua gave them the challenge, he gave this message on behalf of the one true living God. God recounted history with the children of Israel. He reminded them of his goodness towards them. Now understand this truth. God didn't choose any other nation. He didn't choose the Chinese. He didn't choose the Egyptians. He didn't choose the Indians. He didn't choose the Canaanites. But he chose the Egyptian. Brought Abraham to the land of promise, multiplied his descendants, and then during the time of the famine, he brought the children of Israel to the land of Egypt. And they were in the land of Egypt for 430 years. They had the privilege of going there because Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And they were brought to the land of Egypt because God wanted to preserve a people for himself. Because if they had stayed in the land of Canaan, they might be absorbed into, by the Canaanites. But in the land of Egypt, they were able to stay by themselves because of the authority that Joseph had. He got them in a very, very exclusive place to live in. And so for 430 years, they were there. Then the pharaohs, after the time of Joseph, didn't know Joseph. And as a result of which, the Jews, the Israelites, came under the slavery of the Egyptians. And then God was very kind and gracious to them. Through the leadership of Moses, God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And because of the rebellion against the one true living God, they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. Then God reminded them how he had defeated the enemies for them just before they crossed the river Jordan into the promised land. And then in verses 11 and 13, the Lord reminded how he had given them the land of promise. Look at verses 11 and 13, 11 to 13. And he went over Jordan and came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. You didn't do this yourself. You didn't drive the enemies out yourself. I drove them out for you. And God continues and says, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which he built not. They didn't build those cities. The enemies built those cities. They drove them out and they occupied the cities. And of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. You didn't plant the olive yards. You didn't plant the the vineyards. You didn't cultivate them. I gave them to you. And then came this challenge from Joshua. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now what choices did the children of Israel have? Now, choice number one, of course they could choose the one true living God. But Joshua said, if you think it's evil for you to choose the one true living God, then you may choose the gods whom your ancestors worship in the land of Mesopotamia, beyond the floods, beyond the river Euphrates. Or you could choose the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, in whose land you are occupying. I'd like us to look at verse 3. And I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. As I said earlier on, Abraham was taken from the land of Mesopotamia. And the land of Mesopotamia was very, very idolatrous. And particularly the city from which Abraham was called, Ur of the Chaldees. It was a very, very idolatrous city. And Joshua said, if you choose not to worship those gods of your ancestors, then there are the gods of the land, the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the dwellers of the promised land, whom you actually have not fully driven out yet. And the most prominent of these gods was, of course, this god called Baal. Now, Baal was actually a representative of the various gods. Generic god, if you like, all right, a generic idol, and he was representative of the various types of god which the Canaanites worship, and he was the god of fertility. And Joshua knew that the children of Israel were very, very capable of worshipping Baal. In times when the crops failed, in the times of famine, there was a good possibility that they might worship Baal. But God had been very, very clear to them, don't go after idols. I'm a jealous God. There is no other God beside me. And Joshua was very, very clear, very, very steadfast in regards to which God he would serve. He was very, very clear in regards to what he would choose. And so he said it in front of all the children of Israel. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My dear friends, we have our choices too. As we start the year, the first Lord's Day of the year, let's recognize we have choices too. And then at the start of the year, we are given this challenge, or at least if you want to read this word, this will be the challenge for you, and I trust you will treat this as a challenge for you this morning. If it seem evil unto you, if you think that it's very disastrous for you, that is something that is very disagreeable with you, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now look at some possible choices. Now I did talk about this a few weeks ago when we held our ECM. I talked about these choices very briefly, but today I will go in greater detail. Now look at some possible choices of gods whom we may serve. Now one choice is of course to worship Mammon. Mammon is money, wealth. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear. He says this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. What is Mammon? Mammon simply is money, material wealth. You either serve God or you serve money. And do you not agree that Mammon is a very captivating God? Yeah? Yes, you may think it's not. Of course, when we are here in the church, yes, it's not so captivating. But the real truth is, it is very, very captivating. It caught hold of this rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ one day and asked the Lord this question, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord gave him the second part of the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit what else? Thou shalt not bear false witness, and then thou shalt not, what's the other one? Kill, commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt, the last one was, thou shalt not covet. Now, you know, if you read what the Lord said carefully, you'll find that actually the Lord didn't spell it out. He didn't say thou shalt not covet. He merely said this to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Because the Lord knew exactly what was the problem with this rich young ruler. Now what was his problem? His problem was he was worshipping Mammon. Yes, money was his God. He couldn't part with his God. It wasn't the intention of the Lord to impoverish him. No, by no means. The Lord wanted him to recognize that if he really wanted to have everlasting life, then he must forsake his God and worship the one true living God. But of course he would not. As a result of which, he remained in his sin. Chiefly the sin of idolatry. Because he was worshipping money, Mammon. He was guilty of the sin of covetousness, and the sin of covetousness is actually idolatry. He held on to his money tightly and he would not let his money go. Now, Mammon has enslaved the hearts of people in the world. It has. Now, do you think for Mammon worshippers there is such a thing as enough is enough? You think there's such a thing? Enough is enough. I'm talking about worshippers of Mammon. My dear friends, enough is never enough. A wise old man was teaching a little boy some wisdom in regards to covetousness. He asked the little boy, when is a rich man rich enough? The little boy replied, oh, if he has $10 million, I think he would think that he is rich enough. The old man shook his head, no, no. And the little boy said, maybe $20 million. Again, the wise old man shook his head. Ah, maybe $100 million. Again, he shook his head. Then, $1 billion. If he has $1 billion, I'm sure he will think he's rich enough. Again, the old man shook his head. Ah, $10 billion. Again, the old man shook his head. And finally, the little boy said, I give up. I do not know when the rich man will think that he's rich enough. And the wise old man said, when he has a little more than what he already has, which is never. Think about it, right? Which is never. When he reaches a certain point, he says, I want to have a little bit more, I think I'll be rich enough. But when he reaches there, he'll say, I must have a little bit more. So, having a little bit more is something that is never going to happen as far as the rich man who wants to continue to as far as the rich man is concerned, one who worships mammon is concerned. Now both young and old want to be rich. Surely many old people are captured or captivated by mammon. Here in Australia, gambling is a very, very big industry. You realize that? It's a big industry. 2 years ago when Australia was afflicted by the equine flu, remember? Many people were affected. Yes, many people lost their income. The pokie machine here is big business. It involves millions and millions of dollars every year. And every year we hear of retirees losing all their life savings at the pokie machine. They have been very, very much captivated by this machine. Then we read of old people here in Australia who were deceived into mortgaging their property. And then they make use of their cash, put their money into some kinds of investments, only to discover that these investments that they thought would be bringing them lots of returns were in fact bogus investments. Surely we have read about such people. But the question is, what motivated these old folks to do such foolish things? What do you think motivates them? Friends, it is greed. It is the worship of mammon. They have been captivated by this cult called mammon. Of course they don't agree. And then when these old folks appear on TV and they sob, we feel so sorry for them. We say, that skunk of a man, how could they be deceiving these old people? But the truth of the matter is, these people were so foolish to part with their money to invest in such property, in such investments. The truth is, they have been motivated by greed. Then what about young people? Young people also want to make it rich too. Isn't it true? Yes, they are inspired by the rare whiz kid entrepreneurs. We heard of them, right? People who before they reach the age of 30 have made for themselves piles of money, millions of dollars. They have become billionaires. And so young people inspired by them will say, if they can do it, so can we. Motivated by greed again. And today, the world is in financial crisis. What causes this crisis? What? Friends, it is the worship of mammon. It is greed. It is greed in Wall Street, in the world of investment, in the world of money. It is greed in Main Street. Main Street means the street of the ordinary people. Yes, people in the Main Street also have been captivated by mammon. And that is why we have this situation today, the financial crisis in the world. And many people who have been burned by this financial crisis will surely say, we will not do it again, you know. We've been burnt. We don't want to get involved in all these investments again. And they say, we'll take heed to what wisdom has to say to us. And they say, perhaps what the Bible teaches us is something that is very true. In fact, it is true. And they refer, of course, to Proverbs 23, verse 5. All right, I'd like us to look at this verse. I told you before, it is one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5, I read for you. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Yes, riches make themselves wings. So people who have been burned today will say, no, I don't want to get involved in all these stocks and shares again, because riches can put wings on themselves and fly away into heaven like the eagle. But for how long do you think they will maintain that position? How long? I can tell you this, for as long as the recession lasts. But as soon as the recession is over, I dare say that there is going to be a revival. Not a spiritual revival, my dear friends, but a revival of the worship of Mammon. You think it's untrue what I said? I tell you, it's absolutely true. There is going to be a revival again. Friends, let's remember that Mammon is a gift from God. We are to be managers or stewards over this gift that He has given us. We are to love God and not to love Mammon. This is only a gift for us to manage, and to be stewards over. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money, not the love of money, but the not the love of money, but the yes, the love of money. It is not money that is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Indeed, the love of money, the worship of Mammon, has landed people into many serious, great troubles and serious troubles, and have pierced many people with great sorrows. It destroys them. The love of money destroys them. It destroys the families. People who have great love for money end up having to sell their houses, their properties, and they become paupers. And they might even steal, or they might steal or even kill to get what they want in order that they may be able to pay off the debts. And surely we have read of people who put their hand into the company's coffer, embezzle millions of dollars, and then the law caught up with them and they went to jail. Now my question to you is this: do you love God or do you love Mammon? What do you think? You love God or you love Mammon? Now I ask you this question. Now today, let's say if you were offered a job, I think I asked you this before, but I ask you again, if you were offered a job and you know that this job is going to take some love for the Lord away from you, the Lord might not become the first love of your life because of this job, and this job pays you a lot of money, would you take the job? Would you? Easy enough to say, no, I won't take the job, I'll serve the Lord. But pray for special grace, my dear friends. When you are in that situation, you will make the right decision. You will say, between Mammon and God, I serve God. Or today, you might be, say, a marketing manager. Now, would you lie and would you oversell a product in order that you will, by the end of the year, be rewarded with huge bonuses, much more than what your team members would earn? You will lie and you oversell a product. Would you do that? My dear friends, choose you this day whom you will serve. Yes. Would you serve God or would you serve Mammon? Now, another possible choice of a God to worship is the world. We talk about Mammon, but let us think of another God that we might possibly worship, and that's the world. Now, we have this sad record of this man called Demas. Now, I've spoken about Demas before, but I'd like to ask to think of Demas again this morning, because we can very well be like a Demas. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. About this man, this verse here talks about this man called Demas. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me." Paul was writing this. Paul wrote this at the close of his life. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He loves this present world. Now, Demas was for many years a co-laborer with the great Apostle Paul. And then, as the years grew by, the attraction of the world must have become stronger and stronger for Demas. Finally, he could not take it. He capitulated. And he went after the world rather than serving the one true living God. My dear friends, let's be one. We can very well be like a Demas. We can be. Now, between the Lord and the world, I ask you again, which would you choose, the Lord or the world? Now, the world, let us understand, is not only the order and the system and the sense of values that are around us. It is not just those things. The world, in fact, is in us. The world is a mentality. It is an attitude of mind that is very, very opposed to the one true living God. It is in us. What is the world? Quite hard to define, actually. One great saint says this of the world. He says, "It dims my vision of Christ. It takes away my taste for Bible study. It cramps my prayer life, makes Christian work more difficult." That's the world. Yes? So, anything that cramps our prayer life, makes Christian work more difficult, causes me to lose my taste for Bible study, you can be very sure that it is the world. Another saint says this, "Anything that cools my affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is the world." So choose you this day, my dear friends, whom you will serve, the world or Jesus. A certain pup moved his business to another location, and a certain church decided to take over the pub premises and to convert it into a worship place. So the bar became the pulpit, and the chairs in the bar and the pub were removed, replaced by pews. And then for some strange reason, the pub owner decided to leave his parrot behind. He didn't bring his parrot along with him. So came the first Sunday morning for worship. So in the place of the bartender, there was the preacher. Then instead of the floor show, there was the choir. And in place of the drinking crowd, there was, of course, the congregation members. And when the preacher took his position to preach, the parrot squawked, "Ah, look, we have a new bartender." And then when the choir started to sing, the choir entered in and took his position, they said, "Ah, it's a new floor show." And when the congregation started to move in, it croaked again, "Ah, the same customers, the same crowd." Now, in the eyes of the parrot, the preacher was a bartender, the choir was the floor show, the congregation, the same drinking crowd. Friends, you and I are supposed to be spiritual. I'm supposed to be the preacher delivering the word of God to you. And you are supposed to be the spiritual people receiving God's word. But in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God, can we say that we are not as worldly as people who would work and drink in pubs? Can we say that? Friends, let's search ourselves. As we said earlier on, the world is in us. Yes, it is essentially the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If we are intoxicated, overcome by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, my dear friends, we would have succumbed to worldliness. Did you realize that? So the world is in us. So don't be so quick to say that we are not worldly. We can very, very well be worldly. Then there is this God that we are very inclined to worship, but we say that we will deny that we worship this God. And this God is, of course, self. We talk about this at the ECM. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to enthrone Christ and not to enthrone self. But we are very, very inclined to enthrone self. Very, very often they refer to themselves, they talk about themselves very, very often. It will be I, me, my, mine, and myself. But you know what other people can say of us? They say the same thing of us. This person, he always talks about I, me, my, myself. People will say the same of us. Now, this world is in fact becoming more and more blatantly self-centered. In the 1950s, there was this magazine called Life in America. Then subsequently, there came another magazine called People. So Life, and then we had People. Then subsequently, there came another magazine called Us Magazine, US, ourselves, us. And today, in America, there's another magazine called The Self Magazine. So you see, it started out with life, people, us, and now it's Self Magazine. Now I'd like us to apply a test to ourselves to see if we are not worldly or not self-centered. My dear friends, I'd like us to have a look at ourselves and see whether or not we are self-centered. Please look at the checklist that I have there. Apply a self-test. On page, it's in the insert in the bulletin. Number one, use I as often as possible. Alright. Number two, always be sensitive to slights and criticism. We say that we are not self-centered. But listen, are we sensitive to slights and criticism? Be jealous and envious. Think and talk only about yourself. Trust no one. All right, trust no one. Be very suspicious of other people. Expect to be appreciated. Aren't we guilty of that? Very often we like to be appreciated. Listen greedily to what others say about you. Shirk your duties. Do as little as possible for others. Look for the faults of others. In other words, be very fault-finding. Insist on consideration and respect. And ask what you can get and not what you can give. Now, how well do you score, my dear friends? Now, if we score very, very well in this test, you can be very, very sure that if we score very well in this test, we can be very, very sure that we are very, very self-centered. And if we score very well in this test, we can also be sure that we will possibly be the most miserable people around. You realize that? Yes? The more self-centered we are, the more miserable we would be. Very often when you talk to people who are very miserable, you get to the bottom of their problem, it's just themselves. Always about themselves. My dear friends, so if you want to be joyous people, then make sure that we serve the Lord and not serve self. So friends, whom will we serve today? Mammon, the world, self, or do we serve the one true living God? And that's the challenge for us today. Now, whom should the children of Israel choose to serve? Of course, they should be choosing the one true living God. It was only reasonable that they did that. God was so gracious to them. God was so kind to them. God was so merciful to them. He chose them to be his peculiar treasure. He didn't choose, as he said earlier on, he didn't choose the Chinese, he didn't choose the Indians, he didn't choose the Egyptians, he didn't choose the Canaanites. But he chose the children of Israel and he gave them the promised land. The Lord indeed treated them as his peculiar treasure. So for them not to serve the one true living God would surely be gross ingratitude on their part. Likewise, my dear friends, it's only reasonable that we should be serving him. Yes, it is only our reasonable service, seeing that he has shown us so much mercy, shown us so much love. He saved us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he gave his all for us, my dear friends, his all. Shed his precious blood for us to redeem us unto himself, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. For what? So that we may be zealous in good works that will glorify his holy name. Titus 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 talks about the same thing. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, talking about us now, not the Jews, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Are we living a life that shows this wonderful truth that we are indeed his peculiar treasure? Are we? Now how do we show that we are his peculiar treasure? The Lord says, the Word of God says, he has redeemed us to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Which means that if we want to manifest that we are his peculiar treasure, then we must live purified lives, pure lives, holy lives. Then are we bringing forth fruits? Fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness. Are we showing forth good works? My dear friends, are we showing forth his praises? If we say that we are indeed his peculiar treasure, then these must be the things that we be showing. Then are we presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him? Daily are we telling the Lord, Lord, this life of mine is not mine, but it is yours. Do with my life whichever you like to choose to do with it. You have given me time, you have given me money, you have given me energy, you have given me abilities, you have given me health. By your grace, Lord, I choose to use them for you. My dear friends, will we tell the Lord that every day? We must, my dear friends, if indeed we say that we are choosing to worship him, choosing to serve him. And that is what we must be doing. The next question is, when should we choose him? Now notice Joshua didn't say, choose you any day whom you would serve him. What did he say? Choose you when? This day, not another day. Life is a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then it is gone. On the watch night, service night, we say that it is like the wild grass in the fields. It grows for a little while in the morning, and by afternoon it is chopped down. It's gone. And sometimes this grass will disappear prematurely. Could be cut down by late morning or by early afternoon. Yes, it does happen. Yesterday, my neighbor, one who appears to be quite healthy, he's not a young man, a retired man, but I always see him walking very, very fast, and he seems to be doing all those exercises every day. I heard a knock at the door very urgently. He called me, Cole, open the door. I said, who is that? Clive here. I opened the door. He said, Cole, I've got a heart attack. And he held his chest very tightly. I put him on the stool because it was so difficult for me to bring him to an armchair. I put him on the stool and he sat down. And after a while, he stood up. He said, I got to stand up. It's so painful. I can't breathe. And he was all pale, all clammy, and he was cold. And he was leaning on me. I was so afraid that he would lean harder and harder on me because that would mean that he was going to go. Then he told me, I think I'm dying. I think I'm going to die. And I gave him the gospel again. I said, why wouldn't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We did try to give him the gospel before. I asked him again, come, believe in Jesus. But silence from him, he would not. And finally the ambulance came and took him away. I do not know whether he's still alive or not. If he is, we'll go and see him this afternoon. But you see, that was the time given to him to believe. It was the accepted time for him to believe, but he would not. But if he chose not to believe and he continued not to believe, then he would have lost all the opportunities to believe. Yes, the present time, my dear friends, is the time the Lord has provided for us to choose him. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior yet, recognize this truth. Today is the day of salvation, not another day. Now, if you neglect the day of choice, there may not come another day. And the difficulty of choosing him will increase. Yes, as the day passes by, yes, it's going to be more and more difficult for you to choose him. Then the day might come when God will have completely given you up. And that's the end for you. And when that day comes, my dear friends, it will not be the day of difficulty to choose him, but it will be the day of impossibility to choose him. It will be impossible for you to come and believe in him, because God would have given you up. For us who have believed in him, chosen him, let us use this day as a day of rededication to him. Will we do that? The first Lord's Day of the year. Use today as a day of rededication to him. Don't wait for another day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Treat this day as if this is the day that the Lord requires you and me to stand before his judgment seat, to give an account of what we have done for him. Do that, my dear friends. Then we will be more conscious of wanting to rededicate ourselves to him. And then, if he should tarry for another day, treat that new day as another day for rededication. We must continue to rededicate and rededicate and rededicate to him every day and every day. Now then, for whom should you make the decision of choosing him? For whom? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord." It is a familial decision. Now, let us understand this truth. It is always the Lord's will that not only we, but our whole family will come and serve the Lord. We should choose Him, of course, but we should also choose Him for our family members. Therefore, we must pray that all our family members will choose the one true living God as their God. We must, if we are heads of the home, lead our children, lead our family to choose Him. Teach them to pray unto the Lord. Lead them to read God's word. Lead them in the worship of the one true living God. Which means, my dear friends, start family worship in the home. If you have not started doing it, start it. Have family worship in the home. Lead your family to worship the one true living God. Lead your family to serve Him and to choose Him. So the choice is ours, to serve the Lord or to serve other gods. Two gods that have captivated the hearts of mankind over the ages are Mammon and the world. Are you serving Mammon and the world, or are you serving the one true living God? Remember, you can't serve God and Mammon at the same time. Neither can you serve God and the world at the same time. And remember, where is the world, friends? The world is in us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If we succumb to them, we are guilty of worshipping the world. Then there is this God that we are very, very inclined to worship. And this God is called self. We are very, very inclined to elevate self and to put self on the throne. But dear friends, we must dethrone Him and put Christ there. And how? How may we do that? No other way, friends. There's only one way. We must reckon ourselves to be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The day we came to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, actually we were crucified with Him. But of course there is still the remnant of the sinful nature in us. And this remnant of the sinful nature would of course want to be as active as possible. And it manifests itself by being very, very self-centered. And we must crucify self, my dear friends. Every day, like the great Apostle Paul, we must say, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Then, it is only reasonable that we choose Him, because He has given His all for us. He has been very, very merciful to us. On the cross of Calvary, He shed His precious blood to redeem us unto Himself. He didn't make use of gold and silver to save us, but He used His precious blood. He gave all to save us. It is only reasonable that we should serve Him. And when should we choose to serve Him, my dear friends? Not any time. But now, today is the accepted day. Yes, not any time, but now, today, let us resolve to serve Him this day and not any other day. And whom should be serving Him? And who should be serving Him? My dear friends, not only we. It is we and our family. We must make this decision for our family to serve Him. So, my dear friends, choose you this day whom you will serve. Shall we all say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Will we not say that? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You, Lord, that You have been most kind and gracious towards us. Thank You, O Lord, that You have not dealt with us after our sins, neither after our iniquities, but Lord, You have been most kind and gracious towards us. We pray, O Lord God, that we may see this challenge as being a challenge to us. Choose You this day whom You will serve. In response, like the great Joshua, we pray that all of us may be able to say this morning, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Help us, O Lord God, to make this resolve, and help us, O Lord God, that we may serve You effectively, so that when we come to the close of our life, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we may be able to hear You say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.